Good morning. I've titled the message this morning, Gratitude, a Choice. It's a choice that each one of us has the opportunity to make, to be thankful, to show gratitude, or to not bother. And I want to look at some of that this morning, but before I get into the message, I thought I'd give you, the church, a little bit of an update on where we're at, because the update is the gratitude for what God is doing in our lives, in the lives of my family. I shared with the congregation towards the beginning of October that I'll be stepping down at the end of the year as associate pastor and that we're starting the process of moving to Kansas. And I told my employer the day prior to coming to Friday, I think, before sharing at church, that we're planning to move, that obviously my job would need to be changing, and that hopefully I could still work at Martin's until we move. And shared here at the church on Sunday, went back to work Monday, and God was working over the weekend, and they asked me if I would stay on or continue doing what I'm doing, but do it from Kansas, which, long story short, I accepted. The phone system we use is voice over IP. It's all on the internet, and there was no reason I couldn't continue to do that. I just didn't assume. I assumed they wouldn't be interested, but they were, so I had no answers for all these different questions, where we were going to live specifically, job, that was a big one, the health coverage that comes with that, you name it. I didn't have answers for any of those, and it's been neat for us to sit back and watch God start filling in those gaps. And I just wanted to give praise to God this morning, thanking Him for what He's doing. Publicly say that I'm trusting Him to continue that process. I know that He's going to. At this point, we're waiting for our house to sell. We're going to be here until it does. But we're in that holding pattern at the moment. And I'm sure if I opened it up for you this morning, there would be many of you that could share stories of what God is doing in your life and why you're grateful for it. We're not going to take the time for that this morning. But I think gratitude is a matter of perspective. How do you choose to look at life? Gratitude is something we have to choose to experience. Gratitude is a choice. And by nature, many of us are not left totally to ourselves. Many of us are not overly thankful people. Some more than others, and that's okay. But left to ourselves, our own human nature, we tend to look out for number one, which makes us unthankful in a lot of ways. It takes the gratitude out of our lives when we start focusing on ourselves. I want to share with you, just to bring perspective, a list that begins with, I'm thankful for. I shared it here a number of years ago, and I decided I'm going to share it again. I'm thankful for the taxes I pay, because it means I'm employed. The clothes that fit a little too snug, because it means I have enough to eat. My shadow who watches me work, because it means I'm out in the sunshine. A lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and gutters that need fixing, because it means I have a home. The spot I find at the far end of the parking lot, because it means I'm capable of walking. My huge heating bill, because it means I'm still warm. All the complaining I hear about our government, because it means we have freedom of speech. A lady behind me in church who sings off key, because it means I can hear. Now don't turn around. The piles of laundry and ironing, because it means my loved ones are nearby. The alarm that goes off in the early morning hours, because it means I'm still alive. Weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day, because it means I have been productive. And it ends by saying, the art of thanksgiving, or thanks living, it is gratitude in action. It is thanking God for the gift of life by living it triumphantly. And that doesn't happen without conscious effort on our part. Doesn't happen without us choosing to live a life of gratitude, choosing to be thankful no matter where we're at, no matter where we find ourselves in life, and that's not easy. So what are you thankful for? As you stop and consider where you're at, what do you have to be thankful for? I don't know if you consider yourself a thankful person or not, but I think there's room for improvement in every one of our lives. I know there is in mine. But do you express that gratitude? Do others know that you appreciate them and why? Too often, I think we just keep it in. In a sense, gratitude is an expression of honesty. In Hebrew, the word for gratitude is the same as the word for confession. To offer thanks is to confess dependence, and that's not easy. To acknowledge, it's the acknowledgement that others have the power to benefit you. To admit that your life is better because of them. For some of us, that's harder than others, because it expresses that we have need, that we don't have all the answers, that life is better with the assistance of others. It requires humility. An anonymous quote that I really like: gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all the others. I think there's a lot of truth to that. So does it matter if we live a life of gratitude? Does it matter how much of that you express? Some personalities are quick to express what they're feeling. Others are not. But do we feel the gratitude? And do those around us know that they're appreciated? So does it matter if we live a life of gratitude? I want to look at Scripture, quite a number of Scripture this morning. I believe it does matter. And I want to look at some of the reasons why. I'm going to be looking at the story of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 this morning. But before we go there, I'd like to read a little bit of background in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Just listen as I read. Luke chapter 5, 12 through 15. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed his face to the ground, begging to be healed. "Lord," he said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anybody what had happened. He said, "Go to the priest and let him examine you." I'm going to stop there for just a second. It was part of their culture, it was part of their law, that those that were leprous, if they were healed, there was explicit instructions, very specific, detailed steps that they needed to follow to be considered clean in the eyes of the people, to be able to be incorporated back into society. Lepers were forced to live separate. It was the leveling, it was a way of leveling the wealthy, the poor. They all lived together. Even those who didn't typically associate together, Samaritan, Jew, it was a leveler of the people. They all had the same cursed disease. And it brought them all down on one level. But Jesus said, "Go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." So Jesus tells him, "You're healed." And then says, "Now go through the formality and follow the letters of the law so that people see that you have been healed. It is legitimate." That's the background. Then jumping to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, we have the story of the 10 lepers. I'm not sure why Jesus told the leper he healed in Luke 5 that he shouldn't tell anyone. Scripture doesn't clue us in as to why he went there. But we do know that news spread far and wide of Jesus' miracles. The crowds grew bigger. Luke 17, verse 11. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." I love this story. We could spend the rest of the morning looking at it. We're not going to do that because there's a lot of other things that I'd like to look at. But I do want to go down through some of the major points of the story. You'll notice at the start of the story, it says the 10 lepers were standing apart. They were adhering to the law. They were where they were supposed to be, separate from everyone else. And again, I wish we knew who these 10 men were. Were they all from the slums? Were they lawyers? Were they bankers? Were they the lawmakers of the day? We don't know, but there could well have been a mixture. We know that there was a Samaritan mixed in. There may have been others. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I want us to be thinking in terms of who this could have been. What if it were you? I found it interesting that they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They asked for mercy, but they didn't specifically say, "Heal me. I know you have the ability to heal me. Could you bring healing to my body?" I'm not sure why they said that, what they did. They said, "Have mercy on us." Maybe they assumed it was obvious to everyone that they were lepers, and it probably was. "Jesus, have mercy on us." They didn't ask specifically for healing, but they obviously believed that he was capable. They obviously believed, and had been hearing, I'm sure, of what he had been doing as he traveled. And Jesus' response is the same as in Luke chapter 5. He says, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." He doesn't give any kind of, at least not that's recorded, any kind of interaction with them about what they're asking for mercy for. He didn't say, "What's your need?" and get them to spell it out. I know God could see their hearts. He knew the cry of their hearts. "Master, have mercy on us." And he said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." Showing themselves to the priest was supposed to happen when? Before they were healed? After they were healed. And yet Jesus told them, 10 lepers standing in front of him, "Go show yourself to the priest." They were still leprous. And yet Jesus said, "Go." And it says they went, and as they acted in obedience, they were healed. Their obedience proved their faith. They could have stood there, "Master, we're not healed. Why are we going to see the priests? It's not time yet." But Jesus challenged their faith, challenged their obedience, and said, "Go show yourself to the priest. Now, while you're still leprous." And as they went, he healed them. It's incredible. Unbelievable power that God displays. And I don't know what that did for each of them. We don't know, did some of the others come back? What was their expression of thanks? Was there any? We don't know. But one returns and falls on his face at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he has done. "Master, thank you." And then Jesus asked the question, "Where are the other 9? Was there not 10 men that I healed?" The numbers, if you simply look at the numbers, they're staggering. 90% didn't come back and show gratitude, at least not that we know of. And the 10% that did were foreigners. They were the outcasts in the Jewish society. And yet that's who had the gratitude in his heart. I don't know what was going through the other nine's mind. Maybe they were some people from upper class, from the upper crust of society. Maybe there was someone there saying, I didn't deserve to be leprous to start with. It's about time someone made this right and went on their way. I don't know. Was that kind of a thought pattern in any of their minds? I don't know. I tend to think not. Would Jesus have healed him if there had been? We don't know. We don't know those answers. But for me, it was good for me to think through the story and what might have been going on in those other nine scenarios. Did they come back? We'll never know. At least not here. But I want to ask you, as I've been asking myself, are you part of the 90% as you go through your life? Or are you part of the 10%? The 10% that show gratitude? Or the 90% that maybe assume we deserve it? Or maybe it appears to others that we think we deserve it? I believe America and our culture has slid a long ways, a very long ways. We're quickly proving that we're the 90% as a country. Just to show perspective of where we're at today and where we came from, I want to share part of the, let me just read this. The first National Proclamation of Thanksgiving was given by the Continental Congress in 1977 from its temporary location in York, Pennsylvania. While the British occupied the national capital at Philadelphia, Delegate Samuel Adams created the first draft. Congress then adopted the final version, and that's part of what I'd like to read. I'm just going to pull a few snippets from this document. The language is a little hard to understand, but listen to the credit and the due given to God. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to implore such further blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased Him in His abundant mercy, not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence. I'm going to skip down a ways. And he says, it is therefore recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December next, for solemn thanksgiving and praise, that at one time with one voice the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings, they may join the penitent confessions of their manifold sins. This is not a pastor talking. This is a legislator. Of their manifold sins, whereby they have forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication, that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully, to forgive and blot out of remembrance, that it may please Him graciously to afford His blessing on the governments of these states respectively, and prosper the public council of the whole. And it goes on from there, and I'm skipping down to the end. And this really gave me pause, the way he ended this. And it is further recommended that servile labor and such recreation, as though at other times innocent, may be unbecoming the purpose of this appointment to be omitted on so solemn an occasion. This legislator is saying, let's nationally proclaim a day where we recognize our need of God, where we give thanks to Him. We recognize that we're sinners, and we ask God for forgiveness. And that it not just be a day for parties, but a day where we don't work, and abstain from the recreation that at other times is innocent. As a country, we've not only lost that on Thanksgiving, but we've lost that on Sundays. We've lost that on our day of worship for God. And it helps me get perspective to stop and look back. Is this where Christianity began? Absolutely not. But it gives perspective on where we're at as a nation today and back towards where it began. It takes a choice. I think a daily choice on your part, on my part, to express gratitude, to live a life that's thankful for what we have. Back to the story of the 10 lepers. The leper came back to him, the Samaritan, fell on his knees at his feet and said, "Praise God, I'm healed. Thank you." And Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." And there's a difference there. He had already healed them. They were healed on their way, all 10 of them, were healed simultaneously, the way it sounds, on their way to see the priest, to go through and follow the letters of the law. They were healed when en route. Yet this guy came back and Jesus says, "You're not only healed, but your faith and your heart of gratitude has saved you." So while the other 9 received healing, he received both healing and, I believe, salvation. There's a difference there. The root word used there is the same word expressing salvation. Jesus granted him salvation from his sins because of his faith, because of his gratitude. There's a number of other things that jumped at me from this story. And the first I mentioned already is just God's incredible power that shows itself in this story. Jesus could just think the thought and there was healing. He didn't have to touch them. As I was thinking through the story, I wondered, did he make eye contact with each one of them? Not that it matters, it's just me and as I was thinking through it. Do you think as he looked at them, he looked at each one of them and then sent them on their way to the priest and they were healed as they went? I don't know. I don't believe he had to. But the incredible, inexhaustible supply of power of our God. Another thing that stood out to me was the lepers, even in that state of being, that state of life, outcast of society, shunned from everything and everyone, knowing that they were living out a death sentence that they probably felt they didn't deserve, that they weren't so cynical that they couldn't believe in Jesus. Irregardless of that difficult spot, they still found it in their hearts to believe. They still softened their hearts and believed from their hearts that God could heal them. And also, it was a challenge for me to think that, you know what, I better be careful how I look at other people and how I judge, maybe even unknowingly, who I believe to be grateful and who I believe is not grateful. I believe a lot of society would never have selected those 10 lepers as people deserving of God's mercy, his healing. And a Samaritan, of all people, it was the Samaritan that was granted salvation. The extreme minority was found grateful, and a grateful heart can be found in unlikely places. Let's be careful how we view others. We can't read their hearts. God can. I want to scroll down through a number of scriptures. You don't need to turn to them. I'm going to go fairly quickly, but I want to look at scripture that shows gratitude first. Was it important that people be thankful and show gratitude? How should it affect our lives? That's what I want you to be thinking as we read down over. And then I want to look at it from the opposite perspective. Ingratitude in Scripture, an unthankful heart. Does that matter? And how should we respond towards ingratitude directed towards me or towards God. But first, gratitude and thankfulness in Scripture. First off, it's good. Psalm 92, verse 1 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your holy name, to your name, O Most High." And it's commanded in Scripture a lot of different ways, a lot of different places. Psalm chapter 50, verse 14, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people." From a free will. Leviticus 22, 29 says, "When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will, not because you're supposed to. Make it be from your heart." We're supposed to be thankful in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We should be thankful in personal worship. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2 say, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." In corporate worship, Psalm 35, 18, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people." Or to be thankful for food, John chapter 6, 23. I'm not going to read that one. It's a scenario where Jesus, after having crossed the sea on a boat, stops and gives thanks for what they're about to eat. Letting an example for us. We're to be thankful for others. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Philippians 1, verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Be thankful for blessings. Luke 17, 16, I read this just a few minutes ago, "And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." Be thankful for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9, 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Be thankful to others. Romans 16, verse 4, "Who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles." And there's the underlying theme in Scripture, and it says it in as many words, that God will be given glory. He will receive the thanksgiving and the honor due His name. I want to read Luke chapter 19, verse 40. He replied, this is Jesus speaking. Let me back up a step. When Jesus was on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in his final days, riding on the back of the donkey, people began praising, singing Hosanna to the King of the Son of David, Hosanna the King. The Pharisees were looking on and they said, "Jesus, control your followers. This is getting out of hand. Tell them to stop. This isn't appropriate." And what did Jesus say? He said, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Can you imagine? And I wonder if at Jesus' crucifixion, I never saw that as a prophecy, and I'm not convinced that I still do today, that Jesus saying that, but at Jesus' death, what happened? When he was left totally alone, when his disciples faded into the background, when all eyes were on him and everything was quiet, the earth quaked, the rocks split open, the graves opened up, people came back to life, walked into the city. And I wonder if that isn't, I just had to wonder if there's a link there between God saying, if people don't cry out and praise me, the very earth will. And I think that happened at the crucifixion. I'd like to come at it from the opposite perspective now and look at ingratitude. in Scripture. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's a picture that looks awfully, it looks like we're carrying it out all too well here in our society. It looks like a snapshot of where we're at. And it says this is the last days that these perilous times will come. But people are going to be unthankful. But we're going to be held accountable for how we respond. For if we're a part of that 90%, or if we're a part of the 10, God's going to hold us accountable for that. Romans chapter 1, I want to read verses 20 through 23 and then skip to 25. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols, made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Skipping to 25, they traded the truth of God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created, instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. I love those verses. But in the same breath, they're sobering. Are we in any way trading the truth about God for a lie? And if we're not intentional about living a life of gratitude in small ways, I think we start doing that. We start taking credit to ourselves for things that happen. We start wishing things would be different so we would feel better. And we're all prone to that. That's in every one of us. But that's what Scripture has to say about ingratitude. It says, God is obvious to men. Even if they haven't heard about me, I'm still obvious from creation. All you have to do is look around and know that I'm there, is what God is saying. But we have to keep proper perspective. In the midst of those times when life is rough, wherever your scenario, and remember that, you know what? God still is in control. He did create me. It could still be worse. This passage says that their minds were darkened and confused when they refused to show gratitude and to place gratitude where it belonged. Took it on themselves. Put it on other people. It's not the proper place for it. So how do we respond to ingratitude when we see it? I think Scripture gives us direction on that as well. Psalm 109, verse 4. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Pray for them. Tell God about it. In those times when you feel like what you're doing is worthless, it feels like nobody cares, I'm invisible here, tell God about it. Tell God what's going on. God, I'm struggling with this. God, it's not that I want all the credit, but it would feel nice to be recognized. Tell God about it. Tell God about the injustice you see taking place around you. It will change your perspective. I think that's the key there. That prayer will change your perspective. We can respond to ingratitude with prayer. We can also respond with faithfulness. Jacob continued serving Laban even though the situation was unjust. Laban was taking advantage of him, and yet Jacob continued to serve despite the unfairness. He was faithful. Did he pray about it? We don't know. But I think God is calling you and I to pray about it. Prayer will recenter us. It'll reset us. It's our computer reboot. We can also respond with persevering love. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. The writer here is saying, I'm feeling very keenly that the more I do for you, the less you love me. But I'm going to continue to do it. And that can't happen without God working through us. I can't begin to do that on my own, and you can't either. So does it matter if you are thankful? Does it matter if you show gratitude? Yes, it does. It mattered to Jesus. It mattered on how he lived his life and his responses to the lepers. In his book, Jumping Hurdles, Hitting Glitches, and Overcoming Setbacks, Steve Brown wrote this: the most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is one who got what he or she wanted and then found out that it wasn't as wonderful as expected. The secret of a happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you've got. Most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. It's all in our perspective. How do we want to choose to look at it? I want to share with you an imaginary, a fake story. But as I read it, picture the what if. How would you respond if this were to happen? And I share this to change our perspective. There's an imaginative story told of a day when the sun did not rise. 6 o'clock came, and there was no sign of dawn. At 7 o'clock, there was still no ray of light. At noon, it was as black as midnight. No birds sang, and only the hoot of an owl broke the silence. Then came the long black hours of the afternoon. Finally, evening arrived, but no one slept that night. Some wept and wrung their hands in anguish. Every church was thronged with people on their knees. Thus they remained the whole night through. After that long night of terror and agony, millions of eager, tear-streaked faces turned towards the east. When the sky began to grow red and the sun rose, there was a loud shout of joy. Millions of lips said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," because the sun had risen after one day of darkness. We take it for granted. As I was studying this morning, glancing out my window, I could see it getting lighter outside. The wind was blowing, but I could see day was dawning again. But what if it didn't? What would that do to you if we went an entire day of total darkness? It would make you rethink everything. Is it the beginning of the end? What does it look like? If we can look at life like that, at one, I say simple, because we take it for granted. It's extraordinary that God gives us a new day every day. We don't deserve it, but we expect it. We need to change our perspective on how we look at life. The very consistency of God's blessings sometimes dulls our gratitude. We take them for granted, and worse yet, feel like we deserve them. I believe it's our pride that so often gets in our way and convinces us that we deserve these things when we don't. So I challenge you this Thanksgiving season to allow God to reset your perspective on life. Pray about it. Say, God, this is what I'm grateful for. Can you show me what I should be grateful for in addition? We all have something we can be grateful for if we just stop and look, even if it's only the fact that the sun came up today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow our heads humbly before you this morning. Father, we're not deserving of your mercy. We're not deserving of the many, many blessings you've poured out on us. And Father, as we're approaching our national day of thanksgiving. I pray that, Father, we could make it a way of life, not just on this day in November, but to be grateful for what you've done. And Father, I pray that you give us perspective, your perspective, and that we'd be willing to commit ourselves to prayer so that we can keep that perspective that you have for each of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.